Okay, grab your notes today on Scandalous Love. And we've been looking at several passages of Scripture, primarily in the New Testament so far, about God's love being described in Scripture that is so countercultural to the definition of love that we hear today, that we need to take a second look at these stories, make a deeper look at these stories. And for many of us in the room, I'll throw myself into the mix, we need to kind of reassess our definition of love. God's intent with all that he's done for his people is for him to communicate his love and then for us to take that love and communicate it to the people around us. I would venture to say that the love being shared today through the majority of the body of Christ is more of the world's definition of love than God's definition of love, because God's definition of love is extravagant. It's overwhelming. I've used the word scandalous, meaning it's shocking or offensive to the current culture of the day. Jesus at the time in the first century church was a scandalous speaker. Shocking, offensive that he would say people that were murderers, people that were caught in adultery. We looked at that one last week. The first week was murderer. We had Saul go to Paul. He went from murderer to minister and did a significant work in the Bible. Now, cautiously, most of us, I think that we have to step back and take inventory that we've built some of our theology, maybe some of our doctrine on what the world tells us that God has said. Can I tell you that he's given us his word, the Bible, so that we can dive in and discover it for ourselves? The news media, social media, and any other form of media, the internet, they would communicate, well, this is how you should think about God. Can I just tell you, you got to go to the source? So today, we're looking at another story that I think we're going to spend some time on it. We're going to dig deep on it, but I think you'll find out, wow, there's more there than maybe I realized. And my understanding, my revelation of God's love needs to expand. If you're ever caught in a pickle, that's the moment you want God to really shower you with love, with his mercy, with his compassion, with his grace for your life. Amen. You guys must be living good. Okay. I'll tell a few jokes. It'll be great. So in 1 John 4:16, as a reminder, these are kind of where we've hung our hat the last couple of weeks and we'll continue to do. There's a verse in 1 John 4:16 that says, God is love. And we've made this statement, and I want to reiterate it into your minds and into your hearts. The Bible teaches the truth that God is love, meaning when I seek after God, the primary thing that I find when I seek after God is love. When I'm seeking after love and I want the encounter of love in my life, I want the experience of love, I want the revelation of love, when I get to the end of my journey, so to speak, what will I find? I will find God. I will find God in his purest form, in his love. So God is love. A few verses later, in verse 19 of the same chapter in the same book, it says that we love because God first loved us. How would our family define the love that we share? Today's message is entitled Family Love. How would our families define our love? Would they say, man, the love that I get from my family has got to come straight from heaven because it is so extravagant, it is so overwhelming, it is so forgiving. You guys are starting to not look at me anymore. I'm going to not look at you guys. So I'm going to do this. Stare some. How I know it's tough. How would our families, the people that know us the best, whoo. Sometimes we take advantage of those that love us the most, that have the most extravagant human love we could possibly have, and we take advantage of that. But in the story today that we find in Luke chapter 15, Jesus is using the story of a father and a son to teach about a heavenly father and a son that he sent to the earth to teach about his love. Now, here's what's really important. You're going to have to kind of have two lines and two tracks of thinking today, okay? So the context of everything that we talk about is going to run down two roads. The story is applicable on both tracks. There it was. The span of time. If we ever do charades... That's the span. So the first line of thinking in the first track through the span of time is your family. The biological, natural family that you have, this story is talking about that in the span of time. Then there's also your spiritual family that this is talking about. This is talking about the spiritual family, the local church, the body of Christ that you're a part of. So when you read this passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 15, you could put on the glasses of seeing it through the local church lens, seeing it through how I relate to my brothers and sisters in Christ, how I relate to the body of Christ, how I relate to my local church, or you could do it through the span of time of your family. Through your lifetime, this is the love that I should see demonstrated. This is the love that I should give. Ooh, we got to say that, right? Because then we start pointing fingers. Well, I didn't receive it. I didn't get it. I don't like it. Those people, when really God's teaching, what is it with me that I need to be giving to my family? See, when we switch, that's good. When we switch our mindset and our spirit over from what do I get out of this to what do I give in this, then we start pushing back the kingdom of darkness and we start expanding the kingdom of light. It's a whole lot more fun to do stuff when the sun's up. Yeah, you night skiers. It is better to advance the kingdom of light than the kingdom of darkness. It is better to advance the kingdom of love than the kingdom of hate. Of God's grace and His mercy. So we have some things to learn today in the story of the prodigal son and the story of the lost son. So let me say this for those that love to do extra work and extra reading. Luke chapter 15, we're going to jump down and start in verse 11, I believe it is. Yeah, verse 11. But the first few 10 verses of this chapter, let me give you the background. So Jesus is being encountered. This is really important to the context of what we've talked about in prior weeks, right? We learned about love from a broken woman's love, an adulterous woman. Jesus actually taught out of the brokenness of an adulterous love and taught the Father's love. In the prior week, we looked at the Good Samaritan, the outcast. God taught His love from what would be a despicable people group. God taught His love. In the first week, we looked at the Saul going to Paul, the murderer to minister. I mean, these are some pretty radical stories. We don't even have to flip on nighttime TV, primetime TV to get this stuff. It's right here in the Bible. So then today, Jesus, in Luke chapter 15, he is engaging in relationship, in fellowship. Some of you love that word. In fellowship, just sit around and talk. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. I like to get stuff done, but you know, you got to do a little bit of talking. So Jesus is spending time with another despicable people group. The tax collectors, the thieves of society. Why would Jesus as Messiah be spending time with these disgusting, it's in the scripture, these disgusting group of people, right? That's the religious mindset. So they come at Jesus and say, you're even eating with them. What is your deal? Why would you do that? Why would you go to their house? Why would you sit with them? Listen, all the people of Denver can come right down on here to Legacy Chapel and sit right in here like anybody else. Jesus just broke all of the molds. You don't have to look like me, act like me, talk like me, have an accent like me, have the same last name as me. None of you don't have to have kids, some kids, no kids, single, divorced. You can come in here and be a part of the body of Christ. So Jesus said, let me teach you something. So then he gave them a couple of stories. He taught them about the lost sheep. You have to read it. About the 90, he had the 99, they lost the one, he went and found the one and came back. Then he had the lost coins. So we had 10 coins, we lost one coin. The lady swept up the house. I know what that's about. My wife is uber gifted in the area of cleaning and sweeping, so I can get a really good picture of what that's like. Me, I'm not good in that area of cleaning and sweeping. So Jesus teaches about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then he comes to the lost son. Some of your Bibles call him the prodigal son. So these are parables. These are stories to teach us principles and precepts about the kingdom of God. Remember, both the span of time of your natural family as well as your spiritual family, the implication of what I'm saying is that you need both. The implication of today's story is that you need both. Here we go, Luke chapter 15 and verse 11. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. I've got four. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. Kind of a brazen request. So his father agreed and divided his wealth between his sons. Verse 13, a few days later, the younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all of his money on wild living. About that time, his money ran out and a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. Verse 15, he persuaded a local farmer to hire him. The man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. Can you tell he's learning a lesson? Verse 17, when finally he came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. Here I am dying of hunger. He's getting a revelation. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. Verse 20, so he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I've sinned against both you and heaven, or heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Verse 22, but his father said to his servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Bring a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf that's been fattening. We must celebrate with feast, for this son of mine was dead, and now he's returned to life. He was lost, and now he was found. So the party began. Wow. Right? Jesus said, basically, if you didn't get the two first short stories, let me give you a long one. Okay, let me really break this down for you. The celebration of the kingdom of God, ladies and gentlemen, is about the one that's lost. It's not always about the one that's home. It's about the one that's lost. Jesus taught there was a lost sheep. I'm going to go get him. There's a lost coin. We're going to go find it. There's a lost son. We're going to pray him home. Today, for some of you, need to hear the words that I'm discussing. You've got a family member that's maybe gone astray. Maybe you've got somebody in the local church, the body of Christ, who's hurt you and wronged you. This story is applicable to you. There are five reasons that I believe from this. We could probably pull more out and spend a whole series on it, but I've got five for you today. Five reasons why we need a family's love. The example that Jesus taught of this father loving his son is something that we need in our lives. You ready for this? Number one, a family is a place where I can run for help. A family is the place where I can run for help. Notice that the youngest son, in his deepest time of trouble, his friends had abandoned him, and the situation was at its most dismal state. The son had the recollection, I probably should go home now. Ladies and gentlemen, the one of the primary reasons that God desires for you to be connected into a family, both at home, at your address, as well as a local church body, is that life is difficult. Life is challenging. Like this young man, he had an idea, he had a plan, he saw the plan through, he got what he wanted, he set out with his plan, and it turned out disastrous. What do we do when all of our plans go away? What do we do when everything we thought that was going to work out doesn't work out? Most of the world today turns to different areas that are hopeless and unending with a blank hole in their chest, right? We know some of those things. Some of us in this room have turned to some of those things, whether it be substance abuse or other kinds of lavish things around our flesh. This young man did the same thing. He tried to fill his life with stuff. A home. Both a natural home and a church family home should be a place that you can run to in the time of your greatest need. The home that you create with your children, the home that you've created, some of you are single, the home that you're praying for, the home that you're creating with your spiritual life, as well as just natural things. You're creating that to be a safe haven. You're creating that to be a refuge for people in your family, as well as yourself, to come home and have some peace and have some quiet. Ladies and gentlemen, Legacy Chapel should be a place with open arms, with doors wide open. The body of Christ should be a place. Listen, we don't have to get in all of that right now. Just get in here. Let's hug it out. Let's come in here. Tell me about it. Let's come in here. Let's talk about it for a little while. And listen, the body of Christ is not just the four walls here at Burnley Court. The local church is where you go. The body of Christ is all of us out there in the marketplace, out there in our neighborhoods. And we should be receiving people. We should be a place of refuge. A conversation with me, with you, should be a moment of refuge, should be a moment of tranquility, should be a moment of peace. When many of us get our example, or we see the example and then we take it on, you know, we just can't believe what's going on, and I just, right? And sometimes we just, you know, I just can't take it anymore. And we have a nervous breakdown. And that's, so some of that's the process of life. But at the end of the day, 99% of the time, we should be a place of refuge. And most of the time when we freak out is because we've overextended ourselves. We've had a plan like the young man did. We went out to a place we shouldn't have gone. We got some stuff we shouldn't have gotten. You know, like we did something. He got the inheritance. He was pretty proud of himself. And he went out to do his thing. And it all fell down. And the Father's love was a place of refuge. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, there's a verse that for the Israelites, God instructed through the prophets at the time in Deuteronomy 19:2. You see it there in your notes. It says, you must set up three cities of refuge. He's talking about Canaan, the promised land. Set up three cities of refuge in the land the Lord your God is giving you to occupy. Three cities of refuge. This was because they were occupying new land, and there were pirates in the land, and there were people coming after them because they were occupying the land. So Jesus had set up three places that are total refuge. When people come in, they don't ask any questions. They get a meal. They get a place to stay. There's no questions asking. We protect them. They're fortified cities of protection for God's people. Can I tell you what I believe those should be today in our lives right here in 2016? Your home, your local church, and your healthy friendships should be a place of refuge for your life. Point number one today is saturated with some goodness right now. We've got to choose some friends we don't need to spend as much time with because they are not a refuge for my life. I'm preaching good right now. We should find a church home that becomes a refuge for our life, where we can come and get planted and be in that place where people accept us for just who we are. Now in this place, we're gonna accept you for who you are. We're gonna ask you to grow. We're gonna kind of push you and say, you know what, God's calling you something greater than what you've been before. We want God to move you up higher. It should be a place of refuge. Your homes should be a place when the kids come running in from the outside. In our house, it could be anybody's kids, you know. They just all, where do you live? Does your mom and dad know you're here? You know? Start making them pay the toll. They're coming right through the house like that and eating all my food. We should be, so get this, and then we'll keep going. Get this, we should be a place of refuge. The places that we spend our time, the we talked about them last week, some of the holy, sanctified, set apart places of our life, people in our life should exemplify this Father's love. That listen, when you get into my presence, when you come over to my house, when you come to my church, it's a place of refuge. We'll work all the other stuff out later. Let's sit down. Let's have a meal. Let's talk together. Now, most people want an explanation before they even will give a smile. Right? Especially on the highway. I want to know why he thinks he can do that. Oh, hey, I didn't know it was you. Hey, neighbor. I had no idea. Oh, my gosh, we're going to have to move. Acting crazy. We should be a place of refuge. Our home should be a place of refuge. Can I tell you something that's going to make you really uncomfortable? People should want to come to your house. They're attracted to the tranquility and the solitude and the peace and the harmony that only God can bring, a Father's love. People should want to come to your church. People should want to be your friend. They want to be in your presence. They should, man, when I get around that person, they're just encouraging. They're uplifting. I feel like I could do anything when I'm around that person. They're just so encouraging. Happy. You know, when you find out the story, you find out they have no reason to be happy. Why are they happy? You know, the friendship thing starts going, and you realize they got some stuff going on, but they're still happy. I want them to be my friend because I've been through some stuff, right? You start evaluating you, and you're like, man, I want to be a part of that. Family, a family's love should be a place where you can run for help. Number two today, family is a place that I can receive forgiveness. Family is a place where I can receive and give and broker and deal forgiveness. What happened to our story with the lost son of the prodigal son? In Luke chapter 15 and verse 20, it says, and while he was still, don't miss this, and while he was still a long distance away, his father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion, and he ran to the son, embraced him, and kissed him. Did he find condemnation? No, he found compassion. Can I submit to you today, as you allow that scripture to marinate in your mind, before he could even hear the son's voice asking for forgiveness, the father offered forgiveness and head out across the field after him to love him, to embrace him. He saw him, the Bible says, a far way off, and he knew, man, he's coming home. I'm going to go give him my love. Wow. This is that scandalous topic that we've been talking about. Are you kidding me?
If he brings himself up in here, I'm going to tell him what he needs to know and what he did and he'd up to.
That's my best father voice. If it was the mother voice, I don't think so. Right? But if it's the father's saying, that's my boy. A home, a family. A local church. Listen, you're part of the body of Christ. You've been here. You may have been gone for a little while, but you've been here. You're part of this. You're part of this group. This is my tribe. This is my people. Listen, when my boys go out and come back, they're still my sons, regardless of what they did. This guy thought that his acceptance into the family was all based on performance. See, we get that mixed up really quick, that people like me based on how well I do. Can I tell you, your best friends don't give a squat about what it is that you do. They love you for you. And your family members should not give a care about what it is that you do. They care about who you are. My sons could never do anything that would taint or skew or diminish my love for them. Our Heavenly Father is the same way. You see how there's both tracks running right here? Our Heavenly Father, there's nothing that we could do. Well, Pastor, I don't know. Guys, we just looked at these stories in the Bible, and they're sprinkled all throughout. The guy went from murderer to minister. I mean, in this day and age, we put those people in a different, put them on an island, put them over there. We don't even want to see them anymore. We got that in American history, don't we? We had people we didn't like, so we started pushing them and putting them in different places and different. That's not the kingdom of God. You can't find that in Scripture. That we segregate and we push out certain kinds of people. Modern culture, new generations, don't be wagging our finger at the 50s, 60s, and 70s about the stuff that took place. We got some trials right now. Of people, we're starting to say, I could never be around those people. A home, a family, a church family should be a place of forgiveness, just like this father gave to his son. I'm certain that the father, if he had enough wealth to give to his son, after they had the party and they reconciled, you know, some of those things, they worked back through some of those challenges and issues. We're going to read about it here in just a moment with the older brother. But I believe that if he had some wealth, he was a smart enough guy that after he did the embrace, after he did the kiss, after, guys, catch this, after he did the hug, after he did the kiss, after he did the embrace, after he offered forgiveness, now, son, let's sit down and talk about some stuff that didn't go quite right. Well, let me see your resume. Let me see what you can offer me if we're going to be friends. I don't have time for those people. It's a cross between Buzz Lightyear and John Wayne right there. Interesting. We'll work that one out a little further. Let's read a scripture. 1 John 3:18 says, "Dear children, let us stop just saying," oh, I like this one. "Dear children," this is the Father. You see, hold on now. It's the Father speaking, "Dear children." Epperhart boys, get in the house. Come on, guys, let's get in here and talk. Let's have a family meeting. The Heavenly Father speak, "Dear children," you ready for this? "Dear children, let us stop saying that we love each other and let us actually really show it with our actions." Can I tell you that the love that the father had for the younger son that went off was so outside of his own skin, it caused him to get up and run across the field. Give us some action, baby. There's a whole lot of stuff that we believe and a whole lot of stuff that we agree with, but how many of us are taking it and doing something with it? Number two should be a place of forgiveness. We should give forgiveness and receive forgiveness in a family. Number three, a family, to receive a family's love, a family should be a place where I grow up. A family should be a place where I grow up. The primary place of responsibility for our growing and maturing should be in our homes. Can I tell you the context of that statement is both your natural home and your spiritual home. The implications of this story are 100% accurate for us to talk about both of those things, your natural family and your church family, your spiritual family. So I'll read it again. The primary place of responsibility for our growing up and maturing should be in our homes. Unfortunately, our families and our homes have turned into a place where many times it is so difficult to find the things that we're talking about. We are challenged with the decisions and the affairs and the circumstances of our families. We are challenged. You hear it all the time. Hear me on this. We hear it all the time about how the enemy is wreaking havoc in natural families, families being separated, marriages being divorced, siblings being estranged from each other for years and years and years. We hear it in the church family. So let's get over on that, where somebody did a wrong. Somebody sits on this section, didn't like what somebody did in this section, so they don't know what they should have known, and since they didn't know, I'm out of here. Can I tell you, in the Epperhart home, there's some stuff that the 2.5, well, he's three, the 3-year-old gets away with that the 8 and the 9-year-old don't get, 10-year-old soon, get away with? So we had to teach that. In the church context, people get upset when the young believer, the young Christian, the broken person, the person trying to learn, the person trying to grow, would do something that they should have known better. They shouldn't have done that. You want an example? Here we go. The 3-year-old loves swords, soon to be 3. He will use anything that's long object as a sword. And he will crush you in the face and on the back of the head with whatever large object he can get his hands on. So guess what? The metal bats and the golf clubs are put way up high. Here you go, O. Here's a wiffle ball bat. So guess what happened? He took the wiffle ball bat. You know, it was pretty close to the top of the strike zone. Camden's face. And so Owen, I'm teaching here, Owen knocked it right out of the park. Bloody nose, right? So then the 8-year-old, this happens most every day at our house. So the 8-year-old said, he's soon to be 8 in a few weeks. The 8-year-old said, well, I'm going to get him back. I'm going to get my own bat, and I'm going to crush the 3-year-old. I'm just going to whack him right across the... He deserves this. So he... As a baseball lover, I immediately said, excellent swing, my friend. Excellent swing. Excellent swing. The hand up, hand down, the firm front side with the collapsed back side. It looked beautiful. I was on, it was awesome. Don't ever do it again. So we had the conversation with the 8-year-old. There are some things that your little brothers will do because they don't know any better. Well, what do you mean? Right? And just like, what do you mean? He hit him and I'm going to, you know, Nolan, I'm going to avenge my younger brother. There's a little bit of strategy in there. He wanted the open room to club anybody he wanted to, but he used the story that we got to get back at the 3-year-old for what he's done. But so we get in our families, right? We get in our natural families and we start wagging the finger about why didn't they know that they weren't supposed to, because they're growing up. They're coming into who it is that God's called them to be. And people will literally fall apart in the confines of the address of your home, your family, that somebody would wrong you, and they do the same thing within the context of the address of the local church, and they get hurt, bitter, worn out, run away from the church altogether, run away from their family altogether, because somebody was growing. The father's love was, man, I see him coming. I'm going to go get him. We'll talk about what we need to talk about on the growth thing here in a minute, but let's go give him our love. Ladies and gentlemen, your homes, your local church, your friendships, right? Because I gave you the three refuge. I had to find something for the three. There's three cities, right? Friends. Those should be places where we welcome the opportunity for people to grow within the atmosphere of our life, within the atmosphere of our home, within the atmosphere. Marriages have to do the same thing. I'm getting ready to step on some toes. Back them on up, okay? Within a marriage, you got to learn that they haven't been a husband or a wife their whole life. Why didn't you know that? How did you miss that?
Baby, I just showed up. I just got here. I don't even know. Well, I don't even know. I don't even, you know.
It's got to be healthy, okay? It's got to be healthy. You got to fight with gloves. That's what I'm saying. You got to put on the gloves. So we get in our humanity, because this is in the Bible. What I'm teaching is Scripture. We in our minds and our humanity, we have pushed out the truth of God's word that we've got to give people room to grow. We give our children room to grow, you know, up until a certain point. Some of you give them till 12 and you put them to work. Some of them 18. Some of you, yeah, I don't know, maybe it's 40. You start letting them grow up, whatever it is. But you got to start pushing them to grow up. In the local church, we should be pushing people to grow up. We're going to hug you. We're going to forgive you. We're going to take care of you. This can be a place of refuge. But son or daughter, baby girl, we got to go ahead and grow up a little bit. First Corinthians 13 and 11, Paul teaching, it says, when I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. It didn't say that I never should have been a child. Why would I ever do that? Well, you were 3 years old, and that's why your brother's nose is crooked, because you were growing, you were learning, right? There's casualties along the way, so to speak. There's injuries that will take place when you get around people. So Paul said, listen, guys, when I was a child, I spoke, thought, and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. So I used to do that, but I don't have the room to do that anymore. I can't act like I'm 18 within the context of my marriage. Some of you, it took a couple of years to figure that one out. We got to grow up. Ephesians 4 and 15. God wants us to grow up, the Bible says, to know the whole truth and to tell it in love. Like Christ in everything, we take our lead from Christ, who is the source of everything that we do. Can I tell you something that God showed me in this passage, in this story for the first time as I was preparing for this message? For the very first time, God showed me this about the younger son. You notice earlier in Scripture, you'll have to read it. I'm just going to paraphrase it for time. But you notice that the son, in two times in this story, the son came to the father and negotiated his way into the inheritance. You find later in the story that the young man negotiated his way into a job. The talent and the ability that this young man was growing in is he was a communicator, he was a negotiator, he had some skill, but he was immature. And the father knew this son is gifted. I don't believe necessarily that younger and older meant age. I believe younger and older identified maturity. He was a very talented young man. He was able to persuade his father to go ahead and give his inheritance early. This guy had some talent. When he had nothing, no money, no nothing, probably rags that he was wearing, he negotiated his way into a job. There is a responsibility, ladies and gentlemen, of growth that is incumbent on each of us. Not just the children until they get kicked out of the house, but for all of us as we grow through life. Your home, your family, your local church should be a place that you grow up. Number four, family should be a place where I find my identity. Family is a place where I find my identity. If we were honest today, the young man had an identity crisis. His identity crisis was, it was only based on performance, would my father love me? But the father's love was unconditional. The father's love was extravagant. The father's love was relentless and unending, and it was not conditioned on how he performed. It was the sure fact that he was his son. So what did the father do? How do we know that? The father, let's pick up the story here real quick in Luke 15 and 21. It says this, the father... He said, Father, the younger son speaking, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, look at that. The father's turned to the servants and said, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Quick, get the ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. Kill the calf that's been fattened in the pen and let us celebrate with a feast, for the son of mine who was dead is now returned to life. He was lost and now he's found. So the party began. He gave him a robe, he gave him a ring, and he gave him sandals. Can I give you these real quick? So you've got a little chart there on the left side. The first one is he gave him a robe. Can I tell you the robe that he gave him was the robe that he had before he left? The father immediately put him back into the same position in the family as royalty. He clothed him with the best robe he could find to say, son, I don't want to hear all that right now. You're my son. I want everybody to see your outer garments identifying you as my son. The next thing he gave him was a ring. The ring was to identify the same power and authority that he had before the father had the ring ready for him. In our modern day vernacular, this would be power of attorney. Son, you have authority of the estate with the ring. Some of you have done your history and you know that the crest of a family, the crest of royalty, was actually the currency by which they operated in those times. The ring, the crest. This is mind-blowing. He just gave it to him. He went out and squandered it and came back. And the father's love was so... I mean, you got to spend some time on this, okay? You got to let this really get down into your spirit. As soon as he came back, yeah. As soon as he came back, he gave him the robe. He gave him the ring. You know, the next thing he gave him sandals. Why did he give him sandals? The son's story was, remember, he's a negotiator, right? He's a really smart guy. So he thought, I'll go back to my dad. I'll negotiate and communicate. I'll be a servant, dad. How about I be a servant? If I'm a servant, he's thinking, then I'll at least have some food. I'll go ahead and be a servant. I'll be a slave. I'll humble myself and be a slave. And the father said, no, you're my son. The identification between servant and son was shoes, sandals for his feet. You got the robe, you got the ring, you got the shoes, and now let's throw him a party. He gave him the calf. He gave him the best calf. Not only did he squander the inheritance and all of the goods, he brought it right back and set the table for him and said, son, I love you. unconditionally. The Bible talks about how the Lord has prepared a table before you in the presence of your enemies. Stay with me here for a moment. This son could have easily been an enemy to the father. What have you done? You've ruined the family name. You can't be here. No, what did he do? He welcomed him in. He took his enemy that Jesus taught about praying for your enemies, taking care of your enemies, right? But he was his son. He set a table for him. He actually brought the best fatted calf that they had. Wow. So let's cross the bridge here. Okay, that's natural on what he had done. Now let's go to spiritual. You see all the scriptures on the right-hand side? I couldn't help myself. No way I could put all those in there, but that's your homework. I want you to read these scriptures. You ready? The robe signified the righteousness of who we are in Christ Jesus. The robe, the Bible talks about clothing ourselves in righteousness. Listen, when we come back to the Father, regardless of what we've done, as soon as we step through that door of decision, God wraps his arms around us, gives us a robe of righteousness. What does that mean? In right standing. We forget about all the stuff that you've done in the past. We're putting on the robe of righteousness. Isaiah 61 and 10, it's there on your notes, but you can't read it. It's just the address. Here it is. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. This story is the example of what Jesus Christ did for you, or what the Heavenly Father through the Son has done for each of us. He's given us a robe of righteousness. Next, the ring is our inheritance. It's our inheritance. I want you to read these scriptures, 2 Corinthians 1 and 22. And he has set a seal of ownership on us, talking about Jesus. He has set a seal of ownership on us, like the ring, put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what was to come. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what Jesus has given you. His full inheritance of everything Jesus got, you got as a believer. The next one, sandals. What do the sandals represent of who we are in Christ? It's his redemption. It's Jesus' redemption. Ephesians 6 and 15, it says, and the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of grace. Listen, I didn't deserve it. Grace, it was unmerited favor. I didn't deserve these shoes. I didn't deserve this. Some of you know your Bible from the old days, from the King James or the New King James. It says your feet are shod with the preparation of right or of truth, of peace, excuse me, shod with the preparation of peace. That's this same scripture in Ephesians talking about the whole armor of God. The next one is the calf. What does the calf represent in who we are in Christ? It's a reconciliation. It's taking all of the bad things that we did, all of the bad debts that we had, and he wiped them away. The calf represented the sacrificial lamb of Jesus Christ and declared us righteous and declared us to be holy. John chapter 6 and 35 says, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never grow hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Matthew 6:33, there in your notes, it says this, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, for all these things will be added unto you. Some of you, it's like drinking out of a fire hose, huh? Some of you, and it's okay, I have walked through it myself. Some of us have been so challenged with life, it is so difficult to allow God's revelation of all that Christ did to penetrate the madness that we feel like that we're going through right now. Can I tell you why I encourage you guys to grow in your devotional time, in your prayer time, in your scripture time? Is because we need to get these truths deep within our spirit. Because life will start establishing your identity. Performance-based. I messed up, that means I'm no good. I didn't do it quite good enough, that means I'm no good. I didn't do it as well as my sibling or my parents, so then I'm no good. We'll start forming an identity that is completely opposite of God's word. And we've got to get back in his word, get in a family unit, a family environment, both our natural family and our spiritual family, where we can allow this thing to grow in us. A true, healthy family establishes your identity. With your children, you should be establishing in your children that the identity that they have is who they are in Christ, not what grades they got. Now, we need to be smart. We don't want to be dumb, right? So we're still working with Nolan. Remember the story about spelling? I said, son, how did you do on your spelling? He said, the usual. I said, what's the usual? He said, 3. I said, oh. He goes, no, I got 3 right out of 20. Okay, son, we got to care about how we do on our spelling test. We're not playing golf here. We want to try to get all 20 correct. So we want to teach them to be smart, but at the same time, I want to teach them that they are my son. And the same way that my Heavenly Father loves me as his son, I love him as my son. And we pass that along. It's the identity crisis of our society today that I'm trying to give you as fast as I can talk. And there is a major revelation in this scripture about this topic, worthy of a full book, no doubt. Number 5. You ready? Can we please turn the corner, Pastor? Number 5. A family should be a place where I prepare for ministry. Family should be a place where I prepare for ministry. Let me give this to you. You're going to have to study it out, but I want to read it to you because we typically in the church, we stop where I've stopped in scripture and we don't read anymore. But Jesus is, you know, 2 short stories and then his long story. Yeah, it's really long. There's more to it than what we've read so far. Are you ready? I'm going to read it quickly and I want you to digest it. Luke chapter 15, 25. Through 32, it says, meanwhile, so all this has happened, the party has begun. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working, and when he had returned home, he had heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants, what's going on? Your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed a fatted calf, and we're celebrating because his safe return. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. Do you see the offense? Do you see within the context of the family, now we got the other side of the coin? This happens both in the natural family and it happens in the church family or the spiritual family. He refused to go in. He was hurt. He was offended. The father came out and begged him, but he replied, all these years I've slaved for you and I've never once refused to do a single thing that you told me. And in all the time you've never given me even one small goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back from squandering your money, here it is, on prostitutes, your siblings know you best. He said while living earlier. Right? Now we get down to the nitty-gritty. What was he really doing? He spent his money on prostitutes, and you celebrate by killing the fatted calf. Verse 31, here it is, prepare for ministry. A family should be a place that we prepare for ministry. His father said to him, look, dear son. These words are not by accident. These words are on purpose. Look, dear son. Look, son, that I still cherish. Look, son, that I still adore. Look, son, that I still admire and appreciate. Dear son, you have always stayed with me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead, and he's come back to life. He was lost, and now he's found. The context and the confines of your family should be a place where you prepare for ministry. Ministry is serving the gift that God's placed within you. I believe that we see that with the younger, immature son, where he had a great gift of communicating and negotiating, and the father's love was allowing him to grow, all the things that we've talked about, in his gifting, his natural bent, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they grow old, they will not depart from it, the Bible says. What does that mean? It means their natural bent, their natural inclination, we encourage them in that direction. We had one younger, immature son that the father was shepherding. We've got an older, I'm going to call it more mature son, who in this moment, it took this scenario to show his immaturity. And all along, the father allowed them to grow. He allowed his love to encourage them. He said, son, 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 none of our relationship would ever change. But we've got to take care of your brother. He's family. We've got to take care of him. Your inheritance is still your inheritance. None of that has changed. Your position in the family, your position in the body of Christ hasn't changed. So ladies and gentlemen, the family should be a place where you get to cultivate your gifts and your talents, your ministry. The Bible says serving. In other places, it says ministry. In other places, it says serving. Most places, they're synonymous, and you can interchange those words between serving and ministry. So my question for you today, as we wrap this up, is that what are you serving? Are you serving God's love? Are you serving the gifts to the best of your ability that he's given you? Or are you serving the world? Jesus taught, and he said, even the most reckless of thieves, my words, the most reckless of thieves love those that love them. It takes somebody of real maturity to love those that hate them. So the question today is, in the body of Christ, within your family, I don't care how they dealt with you. I want to know what you're serving. In the body of Christ, in the local church, I don't care what it is that they've done. I want to know what you're serving. The Father's intent for his children, for the sons, was we are called to serve one another. We are called to ministry to one another. Can I tell everybody in the room, it's not the people. The kingdom of God will not advance through a microphone. If it could, it already would. We've had some of the greatest orators and preachers and teachers this world has ever known up until this date, and still the kingdom of light has had resistance against the kingdom of darkness. Can I tell you why that is? Why the love of God is not shed abroad in the hearts of every person in the city of Denver? Because we leave our ministry in this room. I'm teaching good right now. My time's out. We leave our ministry right here in this room. We don't see the vocation, which actually means call. Our vocation, our occupation, is actually our call to ministry. The place, the sphere of influence where you're gifted and talented. This guy was a salesman. The younger man, he was a salesman. He was good at it. He hooked his dad. He hooked this other guy, this local farmer, to hire him, and he didn't have anything to give him. He was a joke within the context of the story. So what are we serving? Are we just serving information? Are we just serving right do's and don'ts and rights and wrongs? That's what religion is. No. Or are we serving the love of the Father? Are we taking our gifts and our abilities? You know, the way I express God's love, this is good. The way I express God's love is different than the way Abigail will express God's love, because we're different and uniquely gifted in a different way, but we need those expressions to raise our children to get an accurate representation of God's love into our family. Oh, man, that's good. We need all of the body of Christ. Paul taught that it's all of the different personalities and parts of the body of Christ that makes up the whole, that makes up the body. The eye can't say to the knee that he's not needed. And the toe can't say to the ear, we don't need you. No, we need all of us. Kyle, you guys go ahead and come back. What is it that you're serving? Today, we're going to close in prayer. We're going to close in worship for just a moment. We, ladies and gentlemen, I'll be so bold as pastor of this church to say, we have got to get our arms around this revelation of God's love. We have to. The ills of our society will never change. Our school systems won't change. Our neighborhoods won't change. Our police officers and firemen will remain under attack. Our preachers and all the other people that are trying to do good will remain under attack until we start pushing forward the love of God, getting off of our duff and saying, you know what? I'm called to serve in the gift and the uniqueness that I'm called to give it. What are you serving? Let's pray.